I titled my talk this morning, Proof by Prophecy. And let me get this out of the road here without spilling everything. And I think it would be a safe bet to say that everyone in this room this morning knows that some 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. His mother was Mary. Everyone may even understand that he was born in a barn or a cave that they used for livestock. You may even understand that she was alone. Mary was alone. No mother with her, no sister with her, no mother-in-law, only her teenage husband. You may even get the fact that in Matthew chapter 1, it proves that this baby has a proper genealogy through the royal line of David to be our king. You may understand that royal line. Then you see the royal blood through Mary in Luke 3. So we have the royal line through Joseph, the royal blood through Mary. The genealogy in reverse, from Mary all the way to Adam. You get it? One begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus. The other ends, and the other works it all the way back the other way. It is unbelievable how this has worked out. Only God. You know this. You have heard this and you've seen the flashing lights since you were, 3 years old. That is history. We get it. We'd like to look with you today, which is halfway through Advent of 2018, today with 15 shopping days till Christmas, here all comfortable and cozy this day, having heard of the virgin birth of our Savior, sometimes the meaning or the significance of it gets lost in the familiarity of it. It becomes commonplace. It becomes unsophisticated, unvarnished, if you will. And that we should guard against. One of the things that I had to do as a smart aleck kid was to satisfy myself that this book was not just something that a bunch of guys got together and one day and dreamed it up and wrote it down. It is unbelievable. It is impossible. It is amazing. Dan's Sunday school lessons would say life beyond amazing. The prophecies that are in it, hundreds of years to the letter written down. That did it. That did it for me. Four of those prophecies are recorded for us in the second chapter of Matthew that Gary read. So let's go there this morning. Matthew chapter 2, proof by prophecy. There is a plan. There is a plan that begins with the beginning of time. One that also directs our attention to the coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible scholars say there are 332 times the Bible refers to the mystery of Christ's coming in the Old Testament. 332 times. 332 specific prophecies are filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every facet of his life is covered in the Old Testament prophecies. And we're going to look at four of them. We will find those to which we will identify with ourselves. We will see in this chapter some who have pure rejection, like Herod. We will see some who have a squirmy indifference to the story, like the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. Or we will see joy that comes because we desire to understand the truth of God's word. Four of these 332 filled prophecies are right here in Matthew chapter 2. And I'll bet this is a place that's you have been a place where they use for a security check. They will say, "Where were you born?" or "What was your mother's maiden name?" Matthew goes way beyond that to say to us that this Jesus is indeed the one that God has promised to us. He is who he says he is. Of course, by Matthew 2, Jesus is not talking, but the prophets are. By now, the lineage of Jesus is fully satisfied from chapter 1. He obviously is the son of David, the son of Abraham, the virgin birth, the lineage to be the king of kings. That too is a feat that only God could perform. With that said, we're going to look at chapter 2 of Matthew today. And before we can accept the gift of God, we had better establish who is offering this. We need to know, is it real? Is it true? Do we believe it or reject it? Matthew says to us there are things written by prophets 700 years prior that became true to the very letter. It has been said that Christ's birth and early life would involve four towns, two countries, weeping mothers, and some worshiping magi. So from the first two verses, we see Jesus born in Bethlehem. I was 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It has a lot of history. Once called Ephrathah, where Jacob buried Rachel, where Ruth met and married Boaz, where their well-known grandson grew up tending sheep, David. By Jesus' birth, it's called the City of David. Prophet Micah promised that the Messiah would be born there. So in this scene, we have King Herod and the Magi, or the wise men, show up looking for the king of the Jews. There's a problem. Herod the Great was not Jewish, but he was appointed their king in about 40 BC. He married a Jew, and he was clever. He was a capable warrior. He was a diplomat. He would give back tax money in times of economic hardships. And during times of famine, he would melt down gold objects in the palace, and he would buy food for the poor. He built racetracks, theaters, provided entertainment. He established cities. There's a piece I'm reminded of, a news thing I saw a couple years ago about in Palestine. The kids on that street were saying, We love Hezbollah. They help us. What they didn't know is that they were the ones that destroyed their homes, and then they come by and tell them they are there to help them fix their home. Herod would do all these endearing things, but there was another side of Herod, Herod the Great. He was also cruel and merciless. He was incredibly jealous. He was suspicious. He was afraid for his position and power. He would get rid of anyone that he thought might be a threat. He had his wife's brother killed. He had his wife, her mother, and two of his own sons killed. When near death, he had all the distinguished citizens put in prison on trumped-up charges. You know why? Because the moment he died, they were to be executed because he knew no one would mourn his death. And he wanted mourning in Jerusalem. So when the wise men, the kingmakers of that time, came to worship the king of the Jews, in verse 3 that Gary read, in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says he was troubled. You see that? But more than that, all Jerusalem with him. And now you know why. In verse 4, it says, where is the child to be born? In verse 6, the prophets told. In verses 7 and 8, tell me where he is so I may worship him also. Yeah, right. In verse 12, they got the message not to return to Herod. And when it's in verse 13, when they had departed, that's the wise men now, have gone back, and Herod still doesn't know where the child is. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now, why does he have to go to Egypt? That is a long trip. It's 75 miles to walk to get to the border and another 100 miles into Egypt to get to the heart of the land where there is a population of Jews. And they have a temple there. And they have a very young child. They have to carry this kid. Why is it necessary? I don't know, but it tells us in verse 15, in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that it might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt I will call my son. 600 or 700 years prior, it said that he would be coming through Egypt. As much as 150 years before Christ, there's a temple built there in Egypt by the Jews. It's a place where there was a Jewish colony. It would make sense to Joseph and Mary to go there. They would have friends. Maybe they had people who knew people that they knew. So the angel said, go there. You see in verse 16, Herod figured out that he was deceived. He was mad. He decided to kill all the children 2 years old and under. There's history that we don't have time to go into. But Ramah then is 5 or 6 miles north of Jerusalem. This has a history of much pain, deportation, slaughter. It's a place that knows weeping and sadness. Just imagine the horror of that little village of Bethlehem and the area around it as Herod sent his soldiers to stab their swords through the hearts of these little ones. You can't fathom it. The weeping and the wailing and the people rushing to hide their little babies to save their lives. This fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy of Jeremiah. The last prophecy starts in verse 19. Joseph is told that Herod is dead to go back. Herod did, he still had two sons that he hadn't killed. One was Archelaus. And when Joseph heard that he was in Judea, he was afraid to settle there. Why? Because when Herod was still alive, Archelaus had gained his reputation. Herod had decided that he wanted to take a huge, big gold eagle and put it as a symbol that the Romans liked, this eagle, and erected over the gate of the Jewish temple. Okay, that didn't go over very well, very big, to put it mildly, with the Jews. It was an abomination. In fact, to them, it was a violation of Exodus 20, verse 4, because it was like having other gods before you. And they were literally putting an idol over the temple. Well, there were two very popular, very famous Jewish teachers at that time. And experts, they were experts in the law of God. And they got their students together and said, are you going to stand for this? Are you going to allow this? Are you going to let that guy put that eagle up on the over the temple? And he got the students stirred up. And of course, students are good for that. You can get them stirred up. We see it in the news a lot. Remember, William Wilberforce said one time in a book called The Revolution for the Hell of It, said some students come to him and ask him, and he said, we've got a group that would like to revolt. Have you got a cause? It sounds a little bit like Ferguson to me. And so he stirred them up. They climbed the temple roof. They started to tear the eagle to pieces with their axes. They were up there chopping that thing to pieces, and they were arrested. They were brought to Herod, who was still the king. They received a mild punishment, but the two teachers were executed. Now, after Herod died and the son was in charge, the following Passover, a rebellion broke out in Jerusalem because of the murder of these two popular teachers. Just before the time when Jesus come back to Egypt, this insurrection, because of the murder of these teachers, the son, who is now in control, quelled this revelation by slaughtering 3,000 Jews. He just lined them up and slaughtered them. They were pilgrims. A lot of them were pilgrims attending the Passover. They were just there because of the Passover. It was an incredible time when Israel's religious consciousness was so high to move in and just create bloodshed, slaughtering 3,000. So they feared him, Archelaus. In fact, he was so bad that some of the Old Testament kings, the Romans, removed him from power. And you know one of the guys who replaced him? Pontius Pilate. Now, that's why Joseph had second thoughts about going to Judea. And his thoughts were confirmed because he was warned of God. In verse 22, you see it there? It says, in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. The angel said, go to Galilee. Then in verse 23, here's the reason. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. This was Joseph's original home, and he was to go back. He's going to go back there because it is what the prophets said hundreds of years prior. Interesting, you say. Where did the Old Testament say this? Where can you read it in the Old Testament? You can't. It's not there. You say, well, wait a minute. It says the prophets said it. They did. It just was not recorded in the Old Testament. It is a statement by some of the Old Testament prophets, apparently known, maybe even well known. It needs no explanation. It needs no defense, because the Bible and the New Testament said it was said. You see, every single location vital to the character of Jesus Christ, Matthew paints a masterpiece of a picture. Micah said the king would come to Bethlehem. Did he? Hosea said the king would come through Egypt. Did he? Jeremiah said there would be weeping in Ramah. Did that happen? The prophets of old said his name would be a Nazarene, and he would be from Nazareth. And let me ask you, have you ever heard the term Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene? Of course you have. And at each point, he fulfills a prophecy that solidifies his right to reign. And so says Matthew, this is the king. He is the king by genealogy. He is the king by birth. He is the king by worship. He is the king by jealous hatred. And the fulfillment of prophecy. This man was born a king. And for this cause come he into the world. We see in the story three reactions. Reaction of those who are indifferent. There are those who ignored it all. The chief priests and the scribes. Then there's the reaction of Herod and those who resented and hated. They wanted this child dead. And then there's the reaction of the wise men, the Magi. They came to worship. And we know what Matthew is calling for. He's calling for men down through the corridors of history to acknowledge Jesus as king. Matthew wants you to recognize, to acknowledge Jesus as king. If you don't know who Jesus is, do not blame Matthew. So what are we doing here today? Halfway through the 2018 Advent, we're talking about an old story that never grows old. We're thinking about plans. We're thinking about 15 shopping days till Christmas. In Deuteronomy 7:9, we're told that we have a faithful God who keeps covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That was not just talking about Micah 700 years before the night in Bethlehem, or Hosea 700 years before that star that led those wise men to Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. It was the God that gave you, the same God that gave you the gumption to get up on a cold morning, do the chores, and come find some friends to worship with. You are truth seekers. And that will set you apart from the rest of the world. What we saw working in Matthew 2 was not only talking about when Jeremiah, some 580 years prior, said there would be weeping in Ramah. That sovereign God knew 15 days before Christmas in 2018, you would be in Beverly. If you are his, he knows. He also is the God who will give each of us the right to become children of his. Not by having to have a miracle birth by the Holy Spirit and a virgin mother, but by believing in his name and repenting, and are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, as God is it's related to us in John 1, 12. Oh, that abundant mercy, willing to save us. And that is true. The judgments of the Lord are true. The Bible is God's standard for truth, for judging the life and eternal destiny of every one of us here. Have you decided that it is trustworthy? It's your choice. Jesus, in the events around his birth, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and he was. The prophet Micah said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Prophet Hosea said that he would be called out of Egypt, and he was. Many prophets said that he would be from Nazareth, and he was. That same God knew that you would be here today to honor and worship him, and you are. Like a laser set on truth, let's seek it and love it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the preservation of your word. We thank you for those who went to the trouble of making it available to us. We thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit's work in having it written for us, and your Son who came and performed it. So, Father, we just ask today that you be honored with the things we do. We'd be honored with the decisions we make. You be honored to call us your sons. Father, we rest in that this morning. We rest in the fact that you are a God who keeps your covenants. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.